Well, we are here in Mark chapter 7. We're kind of beginning this transition, if you will, a little bit like we mentioned last week. And where we were last week was kind of coming on the heels of this great, huge feeding of the 5,000 and really kind of the peak of Jesus' popularity in Galilee, at least, where they're like ready to forcibly make him the king of Galilee. And so he slips away, and then we have what we looked at last week, where he walks on the water and he comes by. And that night, the disciples start to see something different about him, because as they come back, what we looked at with John is accounting for the same part of the story of Jesus's life, where he mentions that very next morning when he comes back and there's this great crowd that gathers around again. And he says, okay, well, you came here for the feeding at first, but let me talk about the actual bread of life. And that in that teaching that many people, even some of the disciples, turned away, but not the apostles. And we looked at that, how that night with him on the water, there was something about it. And now as we're continuing on, this doesn't give us the implication today that this text is in the very next day, right? Mark doesn't use his famous word immediately. This is just kind of a little bit on down the line. And as we're looking a little bit on down the line, what we'll see today as we read in verses 1 through 23 is we're going to see this kind of conversation that's going to go on between the Pharisees. They are once again up to their old gotcha tricks and trying to grab Jesus on something. And so what we want to look at today is, well, one, how can we not be like them? Two, what does Jesus have to say in all of this? What is his core truth? And then, you know, what do we have to take out of these core truths that we are seeing in the scripture for ourselves? So with that in mind, let's read 7, 1 through 23, and we'll look at the text here. Okay, it says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?' And he said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And when he had called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of a heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" So that's our text for today. Let's go back to verse 1 and look through our story, kind of see what's there. So it says, "Now when the Pharisees had gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other such traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So here's kind of our setup for the whole thing, right? So the Pharisees have come to him along with some of the scribes who have come from Jerusalem. And again, this we're not new to this. If we've been reading much in the Gospels at all, but even just with where we are in Mark, if this is our first time looking in the Gospels, we've already experienced some of these gotcha moments from the Pharisees, from the religious leaders. So they've come to him specifically to ask about this one question. And that is that they saw some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. So the first thing I want us to notice is that it's actually not even all of his disciples who are doing this. Some of them are properly following through with the tradition, but some of them are not. Also notice, it says that their hands are defiled, that is unwashed. So in their minds, the unwashing, this non-cleansing, is what makes them defiled. And then Mark gives us some information. If we remember back all the way at the beginning of Mark, when we did our intro to Mark, we talked about how Mark is writing most likely to a letter in Rome, to a Roman, a mostly entirely Gentile audience. And we mentioned that there's times where he explains words or he explains customs. And here's one of those times. He's explaining these customs. Hey, if you're living in Rome and you don't really know that much about the traditional Jewish customs, well, what do you mean unwashed? What is all of this? And so he goes to explain and say that it's the tradition of the elders of the Jews that they would wash their hands and even all of these pots. Now, we don't have an exact detailed description of everything that they believed at this time, but what we do have is part of the Jewish text that they still follow today. One of them is called the Mishnah, and that's their oral tradition, and the Mishnah is mostly oral tradition going as far back as the return from Babylon in the exile. So a lot of what we read in there is the tradition of the Jews of this time. And so when we go in there and read, we can see things like there are three whole chapters specifically about the measurements of water and the times and the places that you wash your hands. There's over 30 chapters on the washing of inanimate objects like pots and plates and cups. That's an insane amount. Think about it. Think about how short books of the Bibles are, right? A lot of them, 6, 7, 8 chapters long. And those are some of the medium-sized ones. Some of them are 3, 4, 5 chapters long. 30 chapters in this text over the washing of pots and pans and things. This isn't just about when we think about in our minds, when we think about some of the Old Testament law and some of the ceremonial law, a lot of times in our mind we think, oh, well, God did all this because of like it being unclean and he wants them to be clean and it's about hygiene. And while I'm not disputing that certainly God was watching out in certain ways for his people with some of these laws, that's really not what it's about. So if we went back to the Old Testament and we were to look for hand washing, you would find some rules around hand washing in the first 5 books of the Bible. For example, if you went to Exodus 30, there you would find most clearly some rules around hand washing. But here's the catch. It's not for everyone. Those laws were just around the priest going into the temple to make sacrifices. So what happens? Well, what happens is kind of what the Jews talk about with their oral tradition, with things like the Mishnah, what later becomes part of this whole thing called the Talmud, all of their traditions today. They look at the law and they say, and fairly, they say, well, we don't want to break God's law. So if breaking God's law is to go this far, then we just want to go halfway. We won't even get close to stepping over the line. So, okay, hey, listen, if just the priests need to wash their hands before going in the temple to make a sacrifice, let's just go ahead and say, everybody, let's just all wash our hands before going into the temple to make a sacrifice. That way we just don't even come close to trespassing against God. But then over time that elevates and it goes further and it becomes from let's all wash our hands before going in to keep a fence from the law so we don't cross it, to all of a sudden now you're carrying the burden of 30 chapters about washing pots and pans. God, it takes what God intended for us, what he intended for right and holy worship and for displaying the truth of what he was going to later do through Jesus. And it turns into this burden that just cannot be bared. So what he's saying here is, in other words, hey, listen. This defilement that's about to happen with, or what the Jews are saying rather, is this defilement with your hands. When you go in the marketplace and you touch something that isn't kosher and you touch the Gentile, you have to come back and wash properly. That's the tradition. So the Pharisees have come, and they're trying to point out, hey, listen, some of your disciples aren't washing hands. They're not following the traditions, right? That's what they point out. Mark explains that for us. So here's what it says in verse 5. They're going to make it really clear. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with their defiled hands? I think you've already probably caught on here, but not once have they said, why do your disciples break the law? They haven't said, why do your disciples go against the teachings of Moses and the Torah? That's not what they're saying. Their criticism against Jesus here is, why do you not follow the traditions? In the Talmud, when they're considering the whole of this oral Torah, a Jew today will tell you the oral Torah takes precedent over the written law. It's better to break the law than the Torah, and that's what these Pharisees have in mind. Our tradition takes precedent over the law. Because there was the law, and then we added to that. So the precedent, this oral Torah, it's the law plus. Why would we not follow that in their minds? God said, oh, here's all these things. Don't do them, and we're going to even not do even more things. Look how righteous and holy we are. That's the baseline of this. That's the baseline of where they go wrong and where we have to watch out for ourselves to go wrong. The idea of like hyper-fundamentalism, of being a legalist, of saying, listen, there's all these rules that are good. There's these things that God is calling us to do and to not do, and that's a good thing. And then taking that to the extreme and saying, following these secondary things is actually what salvation is around. If you were truly a Christian, you wouldn't show your ankles. You'd be humble and cover your ankles if you were truly a Christian. That's where it takes it to. It takes it out of, you are a Christian because you believe in God and his grace has been given to you. And it takes it right back to a place where the law is your salvation. And that's what these men were doing. They were taking their not just the law itself, but their interpretation and the extra things, and they were pushing it far beyond. It's what we want to watch ourselves and make sure we're not doing. That we aren't looking at the tradition and putting that above the law. You'll notice here in just a second, Jesus' complaint against them isn't that they follow tradition. His complaint is in verse 9, where he says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Tradition is helpful. The reality is that we have 2,000 years of Christian history where we can look back and see the questions that have been asked. And I'm going to suggest that there's not a lot of new questions under the sun. We can look back and see these questions that have been being asked in the past, and we can see the answers that other people have had. But the difference is that we don't look back at those questions and say, the questions that men are asking and their answers are infallible over Scripture. We take Scripture, we say, okay, I see what the Scripture says. I'm looking back at their answers to see which one best matches with Scripture. I allow Scripture to dictate tradition, not the other way around. It's a good thing to go and to ask, what do we do? In a sense, what is tradition in a micro way? But then you, who's a new believer, going to someone who's an older believer and saying, help me understand this. Help me see how to live my life in this way. And in a big picture sense, tradition is doing the same thing, looking back at the past and saying, Christians, how have you done this? What have you believed? What has impacted your life? But again, the difference here is, what are the Pharisees trying to say? Which is, you have walked away from the tradition of the elders and eating with defiled hands. They make that the authority by which they judge. And Jesus corrects them and puts the correct authority in place, that Scripture is above the tradition. Let's continue and read what he says. So the Pharisees ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines of the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men.
So again, this is his critique against them. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. You say you honor God, and yet your heart does everything but. You're trying to make this good projection for everyone else on the outside so that they would see all of these actions. But at the core, your heart is rotten. He says, you leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. Again, my point isn't that seeing the tradition of men and helping using that to help us understand is a wrong thing. What I'm saying is that when we look at the tradition of men, that it has to come secondary here to the commandment of God. And that's Jesus' point. Let's not take this so far that we become the hypocrites who try to live this whole life and make it about appearing holy. But in their heart is a black banana. Look, I think, and also let me be the first to say, I recognize the person in this room who is at the most risk of this being is me. That as the one who is here and has to represent the church publicly, who comes up and feels the need to be able to not be up here and say, oh, I'm speaking about the word of God. You should listen to me, but ignore all of my life because of the way that I'm acting. I'm in the most vulnerable position, and I recognize that. Don't hear me say, you all better watch out, and not see that it also comes to me too. But also, it's not just me. It's all of us who have the ability to get to this place where our faith becomes more about living it out. Was I at church on Sunday? Did people see me there? Did I have my fish sticker still on the back of my car so that way people will see me driving around? Like, have I just done the public things? But then at home, I've never once opened up the word in front of my family. I've never once gone over to somebody's home and asked to be able to grace the food because they've invited me over. I've never once gone and seen my friend who is in need and just gone and sat and been with them in compassion because their heart's hurting and so I'm hurting with them. I think about it like this. Here's maybe one more way we can think about it. We could think about what James says, right? When he's talking about faith and works. How faith is this internal thing, and without works, it's this dead. We don't know the inside of your heart. Work is how it comes out. And this is almost the inverse of that. I can't see and know the condition of your heart. God does, though. So if all we're putting out for him is action, he sees your heart and knows. So where with faith, where James is saying, hey, you do these things so that people around you can see your faith. The warning for us here in Mark is doing these things so the people around us can see our faith doesn't really cut it if there's no actual faith inside of us. It's just an outward display, a facade. So he's going to give us a perfect example of something these Pharisees were doing. Let's read 9 through 13. It says this. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you are no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your own traditions that you have handed down. And many such things you do. So he calls them out very specifically with an example of something they're doing, and I'll explain it to you in just a second. But he says there at the very end, many such things you do. So it's not like this is the only one. So here's what it says, this Corban, this notion of Corban. What would happen is that, you know, the idea of honoring your mother and father, that they raised you, provided for you, took care for you, and then you live as friends and equals, and then you kind of get to the end of their life, and now you care for and provide and take care of them. That's kind of the way that it's supposed to work. We're a family. We care for and love for one another. We're built in to support one another. That's the whole idea. Well, what people would do, this idea of Corban, is they would take this good notion, and they would use it in the wrong way. So what someone could do is they could declare that all of their beings, when they die, would go to God as an offering. Now, you're of course worried and you're thinking, oh, these poor people, they must be living in such poverty and suffering over their life, giving all of their things to God. Oh, no, no, no. They got to spend it however they wanted during their lifetime. They could invest it, use it for themselves, have lavish parties. Don't worry for these Pharisees. They could do that. It's just that at the end of their life, whatever they had would go, was promised to the church. And so if they wanted to, they could always say, oh, well, listen, Mom and Dad, I know that you are going to be hungry for this next week, but all of my things are given to God, so I can't give it to you. So tough luck. And they've made an oath to God, so I can't break my oath to God. They're using this tradition of men to be able to turn away from the intention of God. It's great that we are offering all of our things to God. Use that while you're living to honor God and follow with his commandments where he calls you to honor your mother and father. But that's not what they were doing. They would just use this notion of Corban to keep everything for themselves, use it however they wanted. And any time that there was something they didn't want to do, they had a holy and righteous reason to throw their hands up and say, Corban.
Can I add to that just a little bit? I heard of...
So everything is declared Corban. He calls them out. Hey, you have been doing this. And this is exactly what he said. You're allowing your tradition to give you an excuse to come away from God. And so for us, that's what exactly what we need to be looking for in our lives. Where are, is there areas where we're trying to say, oh, well, yeah, no, this is a good thing. And we use these excuses to actually pull us away from the intention. Are we doing that? Where we're saying, for example, here's something maybe we as a whole church could do. Oh, well, yeah, we've got this money set aside to be able to invest so that way we're not just letting money sit and depreciate. But, well, yeah, I know that you need this thing, but that money's being invested. We don't want it to sit and depreciate. I know that you need help, though. What are we doing? We're here to serve one another and to serve the church. We're not here to be a business. It is a good thing to not just let our money sit and waste away. We don't want to be the steward who put his talent in the dirt. But equally, we don't just want to be the one who's just trying to say, hey, God, look how good of a business decision we made. We want to be able to say, hey, God, look at the people in your life that you put in our lives, that your people that we loved. So let us not use tradition to be able to go against the word of God. And that's his point. But then he goes further. He says here in verse 14, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Let's hold there, because you'll notice he uses the same word there that the Pharisees were complaining about, the hands, that they were defiled because they had not washed their hands properly. It wasn't that they had just not washed their hands and so they were unclean, but rather this ritual cleansing they hadn't gone through. And so they were defiled by maybe what they had touched, by maybe the people that they had done business with. They needed to, in the Pharisees' mind, they needed to be ritually cleansed. But here's what Jesus says, and it's really exactly the heart of what he points out back in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says that, you know, you've heard it say, do not murder. But I say that if you've been angry, you've already committed murder. He's doing the same thing. He's drawing the connection to the heart. That it's who we are, what's happening internally, the motivations behind our actions. That's what God is looking at. That's what God's looking at. And so here he calls everyone. He says, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. It's inside us that is the sin. It's what comes out of us as man in our first nature that is wicked and gross. It says in verse 17, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. He's trying to help them understand, look, it's not about the ritual. It's not about the pork. It's about your heart. The sin in breaking dietary food laws for the Jewish person was not because of the pork itself. It's because they were going against the law of God in their heart. They chose to go against God. I can't speak as to why specifically he made those exact rules. I mean, I can say generally it's to distinct them from the people around them so that God might show his holy people. Why he very specifically chose those rules over some other rules to do that, I'm not God, so I can't answer that. But what I can say is that the Jewish people, and even us today with what we have with the whole of Scripture, so often it's not this, oh, my sin is because I did this neutral action. It's because of the heart behind it, right? Using the investment idea, investing money as a neutral action, that's not the sin in of itself. It would be the heart behind the greed of not being willing to use that for good. It's the heart. He ends by giving us a list. You know, you Pharisees, you love your list. You love your 30 chapters of pot washing list. Let me give you a list. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. All that comes from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. It reminds me of some things, some verses that we could look at here. First in Jeremiah 17:9, where he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Or we could look to Romans, in Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. And Paul here, he's really just quoting a lot of Old Testament scripture. So I'm just going to quote this so that way I don't have to do a lot of flipping. He's going to do the flipping for me. This is Romans 3, 10 through 18. It says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood in their paths and ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's man. That's us. Now, the good news for us as Christians, we already know. New life, new creation, that doesn't have to be us anymore. But the reality is that's where we all started. We talked about it just a couple weeks ago, this idea of being slaves, slaves to our flesh, slaves to sin, that Christ frees us. But that's where we start. So for all of us, as we're reading through this and we're trying to understand, man, what is it about this world? What is it about my life? Why do things keep going wrong? Why do things keep seeming to be broken? Why does drama follow me everywhere that I go? Us, we're the source. Man is the source. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's our heart. It's the actions that we live out. That's what curses us. That is what causes us to be cast aside from God. What we have to recognize is that every single one of us is this person. We want to judge ourselves by the standard of the world. And by the standard of the world, yeah, the average man is good. By the standard of the world. This is the product of the world. So if you're good by these standards, great, that's a super high bar you just met. If you want to brag that you're pretty good compared to theft and murder and adultery and wickedness and deceit and envy and slander and pride and foolishness, okay, way to be average among that. Me too. But I'm not trying to brag in it. This is the state of all of us. And when we look and say, no, I'm above that. My tradition is above that. My morality is above that. See how much I care for everybody? But yet this is what comes from us. The good news is this also isn't the end of it, right? We studied in 1 John together. And so to read for us from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says this. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So where is the source of this wickedness? Us, our heart. But what's the great news? We don't have to stay in this anymore. Our heart can be renewed. It's as simple as everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And when we're born of God, we have his Spirit. And so rather than reading a list like we read there in Mark 7, rather than reading that from us comes sexual immorality, theft and murder and adultery, covetingness, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, rather than that being what comes from us, we could read a list like this and say that out of us comes love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That can become us. That can become us. God gives us that. He promises us all the way back. All the way back in the Old Testament, he promises us. It's what's in our bulletin. Where he says in Ezekiel 36, that I will take out of you a heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And that's the promise we have in Christ, that to follow him, to live in him, removes the heart of stone, removes a heart that comes and pours out these things that we read in Mark 7, a heart that is a fountain of wickedness, and he gives us a heart of flesh, a heart after him in his image fully. A heart that can be an outspring of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Let us recognize that, again, we don't want to be people who put tradition above Scripture. We want to be people who put Scripture above the tradition, that allows the tradition to help us understand, but never go above. Let us be people that don't put tradition in a place that we see it as what saves. Again, the problem that Jesus pointed out wasn't that you have tradition. It's that you were using tradition to leave the commandments of God. And so let us not be those people, the people that he calls the hypocrites. Because we have that hope. If we are Christians and we have that hope in him, then the second part is great. We can know that that doesn't have to be us anymore, that we're done and free from it. Those chains have been broken. But we want to do everything in our power not to be the people who are freed, just so that we can go put chains on other people. We want to free others and walk them into the hope, so that what we read in 1 John is true, that his commandments aren't a burden, they aren't chains, but they're what we joyously choose to walk in. And that we can show that what he calls us to is a joyous choice. And we're not trying to bring along these chains of tradition. It's not wrong for us to look at the world and to say, this is gross, we shouldn't be a part of it. It's not wrong for us to look at things and say, this is sin, I want no part of it. But we want to be careful to hold that line between what Scripture tells us is sin and not to be a part of, and the things that we start to add in by tradition. We want to be able to look at this and know it's not these things that defile us, it's our heart. Are we continuing to chase after the Lord? Are we willing to repent and put our hand up and say, I was wrong there. God, keep changing my heart because that was wrong. God, here are open hands. Here are the things that I'm holding on to. Take them from me if they need to be taken. You don't have to look at yourself and, you know, like a tree, like a shrub, and say, I'm going to pare everything away. But you also have to be willing that if he comes up as a gardener and says, this branch needs to be trimmed, you can't say, oh, but that's my favorite branch. Don't take that one away. Allow it to see, oh, if he's moving in some way, if he's making a movement in my heart and I need to change, then good, I'll change. That's a heart that's not becoming a hypocrite, not becoming like these Pharisees who are placing tradition first. Let's pray.